Let's just take a moment to pray before we read from the Bible. Our Father, we would just quieten ourselves in thy presence a moment or two before again we read the Holy Scriptures. Remember that Paul, writing to his young friend Timothy, could say that the Holy Scriptures were able to make one wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we have children and teenagers and our friends here today. Some of the children have already sat through Sunday school, and they've heard the story of the Lord Jesus. And now at the close of the conference day, we want to speak of him today and pray, our Father, that before we leave this building, we may hear of one or more that has trusted the Lord as their Lord and personal Savior. Commit our ways to thee as we read the Scriptures, and we give thee thanks in his lovely name. Amen. If you brought a Bible or New Testament along with you and like to follow the reading, I'm going to read one Bible verse from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Appreciate each that have been with us today and over the weekend. I see some have had to leave. Trust the Lord takes them along the way safely. And for those of you that have stayed, we just thank you in the Lord's name. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's just read it a different way to make it more personal. How shall I escape if I neglect so great salvation? The answer is there's no escape. You know, had sin never blighted the creation of God, there would have been no need for so great salvation. But sin blighted the creation of God on at least two occasions. Two very, very momentous occasions. One that might be just more familiar than the other. But the first occasion when sin blighted the creation of God was when Satan, Lucifer, the devil, rebelled against God. You'll read that illustratively in Isaiah chapter 14. You see, the devil wasn't satisfied with his place as a creature, as being created by God. He wanted to not only usurp the authority of God, he wanted to be God. You know what happened, don't you? God cast him out. Along with all those that had rebelled or all those that had sided with him. The enormity of the sin is seen in the action of God. The enormity of the sin is seen in the action of God. God cast him out. There was no other way by which God could deal with sin. One sin cast out of the presence of God. The second occasion will be more familiar to children that come to Sunday school and adults who come to gospel meetings. And that is what we refer to in Genesis chapter 3. Gospel preachers refer to that as the fall of man, or mankind and sin entering into the world. You know the story well, children. Of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, yet prohibition as far as one tree was concerned. And you know the story well that by an act of willful transgression, a disobedience against the command of God. The woman took, she gave it to the man, he took, and the world was sunk in sin. What was God's reaction to that sin of Adam and Eve? The enormity of the sin is seen in the reaction of God, or the action of God. Come now, 2020, Iowa. Not now angels that had sinned. Just let me stop here. Angels that sinned when God cast them out, there was no salvation provided for angels. Cast out, gone, condemned. Thank God he didn't deal with mankind like that. Instead, God provided so great salvation. The enormity of the sin demanded the action of God in the fall of angels, in the fall of our first parents. What about you and me? One sin, cast out of heaven. One sin, removed from the Garden of Eden. Tell me, how are you going to get into heaven? Far more than one sin. Far more than a multitude of sin. The big issue this evening or this afternoon is this, is that you and I have sinned so much we cannot recount it. For we've forgotten the most of them. But God, from with whom you and I deal, not only is able, as I was saying last night, not only is able to tabulate all of those sins, but he's able to tabulate all of those sins in the order that we have committed them. Sin's entry into the world demanded so great salvation. Before we speak of this little lovely title here in Hebrews 2 and 3, so great salvation, there are two other expressions that you need to understand. Two other expressions that I needed to understand when I was sitting in gospel meetings just like this. And the first expression is this: so great sin. So great sin. That expression is actually in the Bible. If you were to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 32, children in Sunday school know the story. Moses is in the mountain communing with God. He's going to receive from God what we now call the Ten Commandments. The nation of Israel feel that their leader, Moses, he has gone for an awful long time, and they don't know really what's happened to him. So you remember the story, the earrings of the women thrown into the fire. Aaron carves a calf, and sadly the people have fallen into idolatry. Moses comes down from the mount. He sees the action and the reaction of the people around the golden calf, and he comes down, and this is what he says to the nation of Israel: ye have sinned a great sin. You see, what Moses said to the nation of Israel, God's saying to you today. God's saying to me. And the reason I say that, friends, this afternoon is this. We have done, we humanity, have done a very good job of classifying sins. Well, if you lie, well, it's not too bad. If you cheat, well, not sure that's on the scale. And so we have done a very good job of classifying sins as to what may be more or what might be worse than another sin. But God is saying to you and I tonight, every sin is a great sin. And if you're 4 or 5 years old today, and you've disobeyed your mummy and daddy just like Mr. Gould has, God says, so great sin. You know, there's a young man in your Bible by the name of Joseph. You'll read him there. I read of him there in Genesis 37, 38, 39. And he found himself in a very, very difficult situation. And you know what this teenage boy said one day? He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Sin is viewed as wickedness. That's a teenage boy. Do you remember there was King David? David who slew Goliath. David who gave for us the 23rd Psalm. And there was that day when David grievously sinned. And this is what he said about a year later, having tried to cover that sin. "My sin is ever before me." Well, that's the Old Testament. Come to the New Testament, the story, we call it the story of the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15. The Lord Jesus, the perfect son, tells the story of a disobedient son. Remember the boy went away? Wasted everything of his father's inheritance. And when he had nothing left, well, he says, "Here I am sitting by a pig pen. And back there at home, Mum's just taking homemade bread out of the oven." Get the picture, don't you? He says, "I'm going home." And he says, "When I go home," he says, "I have my speech already prepared." You better have your speech prepared after what he had done. And so you remember the story. He, father sees him afar off and is... And he can hardly get his confession out. But here's the confession of a young man. I don't know how old he is. Let's just say he's a teenage boy. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." You see, the young boy had it right. Because first of all and foremost, your sin and my sin, it was first of all sin against God. And then in turn, sin, possibly against another person. So great sin. But the second expression I want you to understand is this. Not only so great sin, but so great suffering. You see, I read that Bible verse for you last night, and it's just before me again this afternoon. From 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, so great sin, caused the Lord Jesus so great suffering." It's quite remarkable when we read our Bibles. That when the question of sin is looked at and how sin is going to be forgiven and how you and I are going to be given a righteous standing in order to get to heaven, we're always brought to the death of Christ. Do you notice that? You see, in Acts chapter 8, there's the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the scroll of what we know now as Isaiah 53. I don't know where he started. Maybe chapter, what we call is chapter 1. And he's reading down. And it's only when he's at the point of the sufferings and the death of Christ that Philip comes along and shows him the way of salvation. And that tells me this. The virgin birth of Christ was necessary, but it doesn't save us. The sinless character of the Lord Jesus, his impeccability, the impossibility for the Lord Jesus to sin was absolutely necessary for him to die as a substitute, but his life does not save us. It's his death. So great sin caused the Lord Jesus so great suffering. I don't know if you've thought much of the sufferings of Christ. It is certainly something that it would be the focal point of our minds when we gather on Sunday morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It just seems to be the focal point of our mind, doesn't it? The sufferings of Christ. What he suffered at the hand of man. What he suffered at the hand of God. Christ, having no sin of his own, he did no sin. He knew no sin. 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. There never was. There never is. There never shall be. He is absolutely impeccable, impossible for him to sin. And yet he willingly, voluntarily, and lovingly comes into our world for the express reason to suffer on the cross on account of sin. That's what the last part of each of the four Gospels are all about. We love to read it. Never get tired of it. It's fresh every time we read the sufferings of Christ. The Savior bows his head in death, dismisses his spirit, and along comes a Roman soldier. As I read down John chapter 19, I'm shocked that a Roman soldier would do something that men usually in war do not do. When they come across a man that is dead, they leave him. Oh, they might strip the man of anything he's got. They don't touch his body. And that soldier, the reason I can't tell you, save the scriptures needed to be fulfilled, takes out a spear. The head of that spear was going to be at least the size of a man's fist. And he takes that spear and he buries it into the side of Christ, dead already. And from the side of Christ has come sin cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, 1 John 1:7, can cleanse you and me from all sin. So great sin caused the Lord Jesus so great suffering. Now we're back to our Bible verse. So that God could provide so great salvation. What a wonder. I suppose I could start here and keep you till 5 o'clock, but that wouldn't do. And we could probably, after meeting, we could talk in the foyer, and I could talk to brothers, and I could talk to sisters, and I could say to you this, what makes salvation great to you? I tell you, we would come up with one marvelous list. So great salvation. Dear friends tonight, dear children, dear teenager, dear friend that has come in, God is offering you free of charge so great salvation. A salvation from our sins, past, present, and future. A salvation from off the broad way. A salvation that will release us from the grip and the grasp of the evil one. A salvation that will give you power over sin, something that today you don't have. Salvation for heaven. You're going to neglect it? And you're going to turn it down? And you're going to say no to God? How shall we escape? No escape if we neglect so great salvation. But just before Mr. Meekin comes up, so great sin caused the Lord Jesus so great suffering. in order that God from heaven, who hates our sin and yet loves us, could provide through the death and the resurrection of his Son so great salvation. I need to warn you. What happens to individuals who sit in gospel meetings just like you're sitting, and they do neglect God's salvation? And they do neglect God's salvation one time too many. And they cross over the border from time into eternity. When I read Luke chapter 16, so great separation. Children, teenagers, you sometimes wonder, maybe you've heard gospel preachers say it. Sometimes it's difficult to get to sleep on a Sunday night when you preach the gospel. These men know it. The possibility that I have spoken to boys and girls and men and women, and they're going to neglect so great salvation one time too many. And then possibly for eternity, so great separation. Doesn't need to be. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Trust Christ. Trust him now. And know your part in so great salvation.